I am delighted to be back with you, and I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to Luke chapter number 10, Luke chapter 10. This morning, a very familiar story. Luke chapter 10. I want to talk to you about a certain Samaritan. A story generally referred to as the Good Samaritan. I've just entitled it, as the scripture says, A Certain Samaritan. And I'm going to read this story, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read the words of our Lord Jesus beginning in verse 30. Our Lord telling this story, Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Luke chapter 10. In verse 30, stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him, and he also passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and he said to him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. That's a story that's very, very well known. Let me give you the setting. Our Lord Jesus has now finished what we might call his Galilean ministry. You know, our Lord's 3-year ministry. Of course, our Lord lived in this world about 33 years. His first 30 years were lived in relative obscurity. We don't know much about the first 30 years. We know very little about the first 30 years of our Lord's, those 30 years of his life. The first year of his public ministry, he spent in Judea. And Luke doesn't go into that at all. If you want to read study of our Lord's Judean ministry at first year of his public ministry, you'll learn of that in the Gospel of John. In Luke, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 14, you'll read that our Lord, after he had finished that Judean ministry, spent 1 year in Judea, and that's covered in the Gospel of John. Luke begins his public ministry, though, with his Galilean ministry in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, when our Lord goes to Nazareth And you'll remember that, I'm sure, which is where he was raised. And our Lord's Galilean ministry then lasted from Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 there up until chapter 9 and verse 51. In fact, if you want to go back to chapter 9 and verse 51, this pretty much finishes up his Galilean ministry, which lasted a year and a half. And I'm rounding there in terms for the purposes of maybe you can remember this in case you're taking notes, if you want to remember for the sake of jotting something down. The first year of his public ministry lasted about a year, and this is in the southern kingdom of Judah, lasted a year, 12 months roughly, and then he went into the northern kingdom. The reason he left the southern kingdom, by the way, is because things got so heated there, they were ready to kill him. They were ready to arrest him. But it wasn't his time to die. He said, his hour is not yet come. You see, our Lord will die by divine appointment. He's not going to die when men choose for him to die. He will die as God's Passover lamb according to God's eternal purpose. He will die when he chooses to lay down his life. No man has power over me. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again. So when things got kind of heated in his Judean ministry, after about a year, he then leaves Judea and he goes and begins his Galilean ministry, which lasted roughly a year and a half, lasted about 18 months. And that lasted, and Luke only deals with that. Luke doesn't deal with his Judean ministry at all. The first year of his ministry, it goes from Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 to chapter 9 and verse, if you look in chapter 9 and verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, his Galilean ministry is now finished. He's finished this roughly 18 months of his Galilean ministry, and he begins now his final 6 months, and again, I'm kind of rounding now, his final 6 months of public ministry, which will be in the southern kingdom of Judea, which ultimately will take him to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. As it says in the book of Isaiah, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, because now the day is quickly approaching when he will lay down his life, when he will be offered as the sacrifice for sin, when he will, by God's appointment, be that one sacrifice that will once and for all set the record straight and establish righteousness for his people. And of course we know that happens at Calvary by divine decree, and nobody will stop him. So that finishes up his Galilean ministry there in chapter 9, verse 50. Verse 51 begins his Judean ministry. As you get into chapter 10 then, he is fully into his final phase of his public ministry in Judea. He chooses 70 more disciples. Of course, he already has his 12 apostles, and now he has 70 disciples. And he chooses these men who will go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. If you'll notice in chapter 10 and verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and in every place, whether he himself would also come. In other words, before our Lord would come there, he sends preachers of the gospel. And this is very encouraging and is a good reminder to us that our Lord, before he goes somewhere, his word will first go there. The gospel always precedes the Savior. Before he comes in power to save, his gospel will be there first. That is, there will be no salvation of the sinner There will be no salvation by the grace of God until the gospel has gone there first. It's upon the heels of the gospel that Christ Jesus comes. That's always God's method. It's the Word of God that goes first, and then the Lord comes upon the heels of the truth that is proclaimed. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe, as Christ Jesus is set forth by these 70 who, according to verse 9 in chapter 10, they went preaching, "The kingdom of God is come unto you." As they went forth preaching the kingdom of God, then Christ Jesus said, "As you go forth preaching, then I assure you, then I will come right behind you." You see, in this sense, they're like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, what was his message? "I come announcing the Savior has come. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And our message today is the same. We announce the Lord Jesus Christ has come. We announce who He is. We announce that He's God and He's man. And we announce what He has already accomplished. And upon the basis of the announcement of the gospel of grace and the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ in the putting away of the sins of His people and the establishment of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ comes by the power of the Spirit and saves His people from their sins. That's always His method of grace. It was then, and it still is. He always works this way through His Word that is declared. So He sends forth these 70 preachers, and they go forth preaching the gospel. And He gave these men unusual gifts. And they come back to Him in verse 17. In verse 17, the 70 returned to Him. Chapter 10, verse 17, they came back with joy. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating. They said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us in Thy name." And He said in verse 18, "Well, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven." He said, "I saw this from eternity. I saw the results. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the results. Don't rejoice in the powers that you apparently have, because really these are powers that I have given to you. But rather rejoice in this. Because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in God's purpose of grace. Rejoice that your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was made. Rejoice in God's covenant of grace. Rejoice that you were chosen unto salvation. Rejoice in Me, your eternal surety. Rejoice that I represented you in the covenant of grace. Then in verse 21, then our Lord rejoiced in spirit. He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to Me of My Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. And then He turned unto the disciples, these 70 disciples, and He pulled them aside privately. Now get the scene. He pulls them aside privately. These 70 disciples, He said to them privately, blessed, that means to be envied, happy, well off, be joyful, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Do you see how God can be just and justify the ungodly? Do you see that? Do you see how God can be holy and righteous and yet forgive you of all your sins through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus? Do you see how God justifies you? Do you see how God can declare you to be righteous in Christ Jesus? Do you see that? Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. And he says, for I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see these things as clearly as you see them. Oh, they saw these things, but they saw them not nearly as clearly as we do. Because we have the whole of the Scriptures. They have not seen them. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. As he's speaking to these men privately, in this intimate conversation with these men who loved him, and he loved them, and they're heeding what he's saying. And Luke, the inspired writer, says, and behold, lo, see. This is something unusual. In this intimate setting, in this moment of joy and instruction, these men are rejoicing in the Savior and they're listening to him speak when he's talking about how blessed they are and how good the Lord has been to them and how wonderful it is that they see and understand and perceive the grace of God to them. Lo, see! How unusual! How daring! Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. He dared to infiltrate the group and tempted them, tempted the master, saying, Master, can you get the picture in your mind? Here's the Lord Jesus with these 70 men. And he's instructing them. He's already been prayerful. Father, I thank you. You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Like this lawyer. Men like this lawyer. I'll tell you who he is here in a minute. You've revealed them to babes. Why has God done that? Because it pleased him. This is his sovereign pleasure. Now he's had this instructive moments with his disciples. And then this man is so daring, so bold, to inject himself right into the situation, you see. And that's why Luke uses a behold. Any time there's a behold in the Scriptures, it means see, look, behold, lo, how daring, how brave, how cocky, how arrogant. This certain lawyer infiltrates the group and he dares to make his presence known. Now we need to take a look at this man and see who he is. Because if we don't know who he is, we might misunderstand the meaning of our Lord's story that he told. The story that I read to you. He's a certain lawyer. He's not an attorney at law. He's a teacher of the law of Moses. He's a religious lawyer. That is, he's a man devoted to religion, to the law, to the Old Testament law, to religious works, to religious activities. He's one of those men who believed he could make himself acceptable to God by his obedience to the law of Moses, to the moral law, and to the Levitical law by his life works. He was a promoter of that religion. He not only believed that way, but he was a promoter of his religious beliefs. In other words, he sought acceptance with God by his own righteousness. And our Lord, of course, and his disciples proclaimed salvation by grace with no contribution on the part of the sinner. This man didn't believe that. Not at all. He believed there was some contribution necessary on the part of the sinner. You see, the gospel that we proclaim, the gospel of our Lord, is all of grace and all in Christ Jesus. Thus we sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring." Did you hear? "Nothing in my hands I bring." We bring nothing. But this man is bringing a lot. He believes you make some contribution. Whereas the Scripture says, all of the doing and all of the dying and the full contribution is the Lord Jesus Christ's. But the natural man, and indeed this lawyer, he believes that there's some contribution man must make, some condition that man must meet in order for salvation to be complete. Now notice what the man says. And notice his attitude. And Luke tells us this. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now what is he tempting the Lord for? He's trying to catch him in his words. He's trying to make our Lord say something that will be in violation of or inconsistent with the law of Moses. And so he says, "Master, what shall I do?" And that is certainly a key word in this entire story. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want to inherit eternal life. And now most, if this were in our day, in so-called evangelical circles today, once soul winners had heard him say, "I'm interested in eternal life," they would have said, "Well, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" "No, you want to go to heaven, don't you?" "Yeah, well, just believe on Jesus and get baptized and start tithing and start attending church and join the choir and you'll be all right." Well, okay, and sign him up, because he'd make a great church member, somebody who's interested in eternal life. But our Lord knew better. Our Lord knew his motive. Because this man is interested in doing something himself for eternal life. Our Lord knew his motive. He has no interest in grace. He has no interest in salvation by the doing and the dying and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you'll look down in verse 29... this man wants to justify himself. That's what he wants. And in his mind, he thinks he can justify himself. So, if you'll go back up to verse 26, our Lord said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This..." And again, here's the key word, "do." Remember, he said, he came to our Lord on this ground in verse 25, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So now our Lord responds to him after this man has given a summation of the law in verse 28, and he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. this do, and thou shalt live. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go back to the scripture that this man had quoted. He quoted a section of it. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me begin at verse 3. These are the commandments that the Lord gave. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Follow along as I read. Verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do. This is a key word now, to do. You notice the word it is italicized, inserted by the translators. That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what the law says. This do. It doesn't say try to do it. It doesn't say this must be your desire. It says do it. And it says, and when you sit down with your children, this is what you talk about. And it says, when you go out walking, this is what you talk about. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it says, when you write it on your hand to remind you, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you write it in between your eyes so that your neighbor, when he sees you, he's reminded, this is what I'm supposed to do. Love God with all my mind, soul, heart, and strength. And you put it on the doorposts of the city so you're reminded. This is not supposed to be your desire. It's not supposed to be, this is not for you to have this as your desire. This is what you're to do. God said, this is the command. Not make an effort at it. Do it. And live. Do it and live. This is strict. This is strict. It's God's command. It's fair. It's just. And it's right. Isn't it right? Doesn't God deserve to be honored and loved with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength? And he will be. He will be honored and loved by somebody with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, or somebody's going to perish. His law is going to be honored and upheld, or there will be death. Because the soul that sinneth shall die. That's what the law says. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. Now go back to the text. I want you to go back to the text. Now this is very important. And I want you to get this. And you'll understand what the Master said. And I could go to another passage in Leviticus. It talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. But this is very important. What I'm going to say next is very, very important. You'll understand now why the Master said what he said, why he answered the way he answered. And you'll get this. You'll understand the necessity of this, of this, why the Lord answered as he answered, and the necessity of him answering this way. This man drew near to the Savior. He approached him on a legal basis. What must I do? And our Lord answered him on a legal basis. Now, if you are interested in salvation by law works, then this is what is involved. Keep all the law. That's what's involved. Perfection. Perfection. And the thing of it is, you can't just start right now. It had to start when you was born. In other words, salvation by law keeping is an impossibility. It just can't be done. But if you insist, if you want to make some contribution to your salvation, now listen, if you want to make some contribution to salvation, you've got to make the whole contribution. You understand? It's not just you've got to make a little of the contribution. You've got to make the whole thing. You see, it's either all of grace or it's none of grace. It's either all the righteousness of Jesus Christ or it's all your righteousness. This man drew near to Christ Jesus on a legal basis, and our Lord met him on that basis. He met him on the level upon which the man came. You want to do something? Well, then do something. Keep the law. Well, that's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. The man wants to justify himself. All right, now watch this. You see, the law requires what we can't produce. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good and just and fair. No problem with the law. The problem's with us. Our inability to meet the law. Our Lord tells his story. And remember, he spoke in parables. This man, he doesn't understand parable. And he won't understand it when our Lord's finished with it. He spoke in parables so this man won't understand. But you know who will understand? The Lord's people will understand. That's why he spoke this way. Now here's the story. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Who's a certain man? Well, that's a certain man. Remember, our Lord is answering a self-righteous religionist who's trying to justify himself. Our Savior is not giving out a lesson on brotherly love. That's not what this is all about. To do so would be like saying to this self-righteous religionist, you're on the right course. Just keep up the good work. You're doing fine. This man's on the broad road that leads to destruction. He's a self-righteous religionist who's trying to save himself. He's anti-grace and he's anti-Christ. Our Lord meets him as he found him. He meets him as a legalist. Our Lord leaves him as a legalist. He's a self-righteous legalist. This man addresses our Lord on a legal basis. Our Lord responds to him on a legal basis, and he leaves him on a legal basis. And if you want to try to approach the Lord on a legal basis, that's how he'll deal with you too. And you'll die on a legal basis, and he'll deal with you at the judgment on a legal basis. In fact, he's going to deal with everybody on a legal basis. Do you know that? That's exactly right. And he's already dealt with his people on a legal basis in Christ Jesus the Lord. Because way yonder before the world began, we stood in our eternal surety, Christ Jesus the Lord, who represented us. Chosen in Him before the world began. God put us in Him. There's that eternal union. And God's always dealt with us in Him. The wrath of God dealt with him. Justice of God dealt with him. A fatal blow. Condemnation fell on him. Wrath of God fell on him. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. We're not going to perish. Impossible. We're saved. A law satisfied. Law doesn't have anything to do with a righteous man. We're righteous in Christ Jesus, aren't we? Absolutely. Our sins imputed to Christ Jesus, His righteousness imputed to us. Yeah. Law's always honored. Yes, sir. Law's always honored. Now, if you choose in your heart, say, well, I tell you, I think there's something I got to do. God'll meet you on that ground. He'll meet you on that ground. Okay. That's where you want to meet me? Be you perfect then. You got to be perfect. You can't do it now. Oh, may God bring you to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus the Lord. Be found in Him. Not having your own righteousness. That's filthy rags. You better be done with that. You better be done with that. God help you. This certain man, look at it. I go quickly here. Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's Adam, who represented us. He fell among thieves. That's sin and Satan. Oh, they beat up on us in Adam. Oh, my goodness. Stripped him of his raiment. Wounded him. Oh, what sin and Satan have done to us in Adam. Left him half dead. You say, what do you make of that, preacher? Well, left us spiritually dead and physically we're still alive, but we're dying there. But we're spiritually dead. And watch this. By chance there came down a certain priest. That's the law of Moses. That's the moral law. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You see, the moral law, it can't help us. The law of God can't help us. Here's this priest. This priest went over and looked at this man lying in the ditch, bruised and battered and bleeding. This priest went over and looked at him. He represents the law of God. Priest said, I can't help you. The law of God can't help you. Law of God's not going to shed any tears over you. Law of God's not going to feel sorry for you. So you say the law of God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've sinned. You think the law of God's going to pay attention to your cries? But you just don't understand the shape I'm in. The law of God's not affected by your cries or your bleeding, your wounds. Mm-mm. Show me mercy, law. You think the law of God's going to cut you any slack? Huh? Can't do it. Law of God's strict, unbending, yielding, like this priest. Mm-mm. Law of God, go to the other side of the road. Go to the other side of the road. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do. The law can't help you. You go run into it. You know what? It just killed you. You're like a moth flying around a flame. It just killed. It's a ministration of death. That's what the law is, isn't it? It's a ministration of death. It killed you. You go run into law works for salvation. It'll slay you. There's no hope for you in the law. Goes running. Here's this priest. Certain priests pass that way. Can't help it. Look at verse 32. Likewise a Levite. That's a ceremonial law. When he was at the place, he came, looked on him. He passed on the other side. You read Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. The Levitical law, the ceremonial law, they didn't put away sin either. That can't help. That can't help anybody. They didn't put away any sin. What had to happen? A certain Samaritan had to come by. So our Lord wasn't a Samaritan. No, he wasn't, but the Jews accused him of being one. They hated him, didn't they? They hated him. They even called him a Samaritan. As he journeyed, our Lord took a journey. He came down here where we are. He came where we are. That's what had to happen. If the law's going to be honored, if the law's going to be satisfied, if sinners are going to be saved, the Lord of glory, the Son of God's got to come down here where we are. He's got to be made flesh and dwell among us. He who's the very glory of God's got to come down here. Rub shoulders with sinners. And the law of God will examine him. Thoroughly, inwardly and outwardly. And so Pilate answered, for the law of God is, I find no fault in this man. He's been inspected thoroughly. He's qualified to be the sacrifice. God's sacrifice for sin. And though he died, bearing the sins of his own people in his body on the tree. And by that one sacrifice for sins forever, he put away the sins of his people. He buried him in the depths of the deepest sea. And they're gone. And I know they're gone because he rose again. He rose again because of our justification. And he went back to glory. Watch this. He went to him. He saw him. He had compassion. He had compassion on us from before the foundation of the world. He had compassion when he came down here 2,000 years ago. He had compassion on us in the time of grace when he sent his Spirit to us. He sent the gospel to us. Watch this, pouring in oil and wine. The wine of the gospel, all of his Spirit and the wine of the gospel that makes the heart merry. You know this gospel of sacrifice, this gospel of substitution, this gospel of redeeming love and redeeming grace, this gospel of righteousness established, of imputed righteousness, it makes the heart merry, doesn't it? It makes the heart rejoice. To tell a sinner, it's done, it's finished, it's over. Victory's been accomplished by Christ Jesus. Boy, that makes the heart merry. My cup runneth over, David said with joy. When the Spirit of God brings the gospel home to your heart, you just rejoice in heart. Watch this, and set him on his own beast. What is this beast? It's the white horse of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus always rides upon the white horse of the gospel. He's been riding upon the white horse of the gospel throughout this gospel age, and he'll ride on this white horse of the gospel right on up to the end in victory and in triumph, because the gospel's always triumphant. And he brought him to an inn. He brings him to a local assembly and says, take care of him. You take care of this redeemed sinner. You hug him and embrace him and welcome him and love him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed and took out 2 pence and gave it to the host, says, you take care of him. And whatever you spend more, when I come back, I'll repay you. Now he goes back to this self-righteous religionist. He says, now, which of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Well, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Our Lord showed mercy on us. Mercy. Not merit. Mercy. Force this man to acknowledge mercy. This man who's interested in merit, our Lord forced him to say mercy, to use that word mercy. That's what I want. That's what you want. I want mercy. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Now watch it. Remember how this all started out. He started out by saying, what shall I do? Then said Jesus unto him, go and do. All right. We started this conversation on a legal basis. We're going to end it on a legal basis. Now you go do. You want to do something? You go keep the law. You old hard-hearted rebel. This is what you want. You go keep the law that kills. I tell you what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in do. I'm interested in done. Is that what you want to hear? That's the gospel I want to hear about. Done. I want to hear what the Lord Jesus has already accomplished for me. Bless his name. Tell him in my heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for giving to me thy great salvation. So rich, so full, and so free.